that. She said we're ready to go. All right, Philippians. Take your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2 is where we are. And I hope you're enjoying Philippians. One of the things about Philippians, it is, I guess I'll put it, it's kind of an upbeat book, you know, especially after finishing Revelation. It's an upbeat book. But, and I, maybe you've noticed me, I would like to, when I start a study, I like to read to, just sit down and just read through the whole thing. Just read the whole book and keeps you kind of in context and stuff. But if you've done that or haven't done that, maybe encourage you to do it, because Philippians has a lot of wonderful verses. You say, well, the Bible's filled with one. You're right. The whole thing's good. But Philippians is has those ones that we like to put up in our house and stuff like that. They're just little verses that remind us of the goodness of God and a call to be a joyous people. So here in the second chapter, we finished last week through verse 11, the portion about the call to humility. I remind you again that humility is the definition, is not thinking too much of yourself. It's not thinking too little of yourself. If you want to have true humility, you won't think of yourself at all. Okay? It is about looking outside of self. The world keeps telling you, grab all you can grab. You know, get all you can get. And the world's philosophy, and but we've all lived long enough, hopefully you understand, the world's philosophy is completely contrary to what the Bible teaches us. It's just completely contrary. You know, in the world, everything's about self. In the body of Christ, it's about service. It's about caring for one another. It's about putting others before ourselves. It's about sacrifice. It's also about joy and blessing. That's what God has for us. So as we finish that last part, what we did last week, we see the call to humility, and we closed out with the reality. We talked about that the time will come where even those who will not even those who will not humble themselves will one day humble themselves. What is the primary sin of mankind? What is the original sin of mankind? You know. What is it? It is pride. That's exactly true. And I'm reminding you, it's not only the original sin of mankind, it's the original sin in heaven itself. Satan fell because of pride. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to make it all about himself. Adam and Eve fell because of pride, because you remember the temptation was, God said to the woman, said, God doesn't want you to know what he knows, but if you eat that fruit, you'll know what he knows. And she ate the fruit, and then her husband also ate the fruit. And so we have the sin of pride. The opposite of pride is humility. Okay? And unless someone is humbled, they will never come to the Lord. Humility always happens in the life of a person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. How does it happen? It happens this way, because you and I, a person has to acknowledge, first of all, they're a sinner. And then the next acknowledgement is a very difficult one for us. I can't fix me. I'm really not in control. I can't fix me. I can't make it right. So it requires for us to go outside of ourselves and put our trust in the one who can fix us. And that is a humbling experience. You think about it. Most of us are raised in this generation was you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You make it happen. You know, and for the guys, you be a man. You take care of business and stuff. And yet life has showed us over and over again, there's some things you can't take care of. We're just incapable. And so when it comes to being right with God, we cannot make ourselves right with God. Only Jesus can do that. So it requires for each of us to bow our knee and confess with our tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord in order to be saved. Those who will not do that now are filled with pride. They won't do it. Okay? But what Paul says here is the day will come that they will do it. Everybody will do it. And it will be their reality for eternity in hell. And that's a terrible place to be. Yes?
That we have to have the Holy Spirit
Oh, of course. Of course. Yeah, well, without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, nothing's going to happen. The question is, how do we respond to that conviction? Okay? And we can respond in rebellion and pride, or we can be broken and humbled and say, Lord, I need you and I trust you. So, with that in mind, we go on to verse 12. And you notice it begins with either therefore, or if you have the old King James, it probably says wherefore. And when you see in Paul's writing, he says that, and he says it many times. It just means because of what I just told you, a truth that I just imparted to you. Now, here comes some application. Every time you see that, he's going to hit you with some facts, some biblical truth, some theology, some doctrine, whatever term you want to use. And then when he says, therefore, that is a trigger, hopefully, that you and I begin to see. He's about to teach us how to apply some of this in our life. So we read verses 12 through 18 together this morning. Here's what he said. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, or to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. In other words, they're grumbling. We'll talk about that. Okay. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So, Paul uses again that therefore. How do we begin to apply? How do we begin to walk in biblical humility? What does it look like in our lives? Again, if you have to tell somebody you're humble, you're not. Okay? And don't wear that humility badge, because that kind of, eliminates the reality of humility in your life. It's seen. Now, let's just be honest. We had to be humbled in order to come to Christ. We are called clearly to continue to walk as humble people. And as difficult as it was for us to set aside our pride to come to Christ, we continue to struggle with pride. Do we not? Even as Christian people, Paul talks about how we still fight with the old flesh and stuff. So pride is not only an issue to the lost world, it's an issue in the church also. And you know how it manifests itself. Anytime someone tries to say, I, directing whatever follows to say it must meet the criteria that I want, that's pride. Anytime we push someone aside so that we either take their place or stand before them or stand in a more prominent place, that's pride. Anytime a change takes place that we don't like and we get mad and we get fussy and we move on because we don't like that, that's pride. And again, I'm not saying that that's a call that we must always agree on everything and must like everything, but I don't know what world anybody lives in where they get everything that they want. Anybody here get everything that they want all the time? Huh? Well, yeah. But you think about that. What do we think about a person that always has to get their way and always have to get what they want? Nobody likes to hang around people like that. So what does it look like? Well, notice here again, after he says, therefore, he says, my beloved, once again, reminding us that the primary application of this biblical truth can only be given and can only be lived by someone who has the Holy Spirit in them. In other words, a true believer. A person who is not a believer cannot, they can mimic this. They can try to conjure it up within themselves. But again, the world's view of humility is, again, to act in a certain way so everybody can see how humble you are. Humility ought to never draw attention to self. If it does, it's false humility. Okay? It's not biblical humility. So he's talking to believers here, and he says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That is a great statement from the apostle. That wasn't true of every church that he went to, right? Remember the church at Corinth? They couldn't keep focus for 5 minutes after Paul left. And there was always this group kind of sneaking in and saying, you know, Paul's not an apostle. He has no authority over you. And so don't listen to anything Paul has to say. We're now the apostles. These prideful men came in and tried to replace or usurp Paul's God-given position as apostle to that church. What a great commendation to the church at Philippi. Said, it's amazing. I see how you humble and how you walk when I'm here, and I hear how much more it happens even when I'm not here. John.
How do you evaluate a true belief? What do you find out? What characteristics
do you show? Yeah. Are you talking about what he's saying here, or you want some...
Well, yeah, you were just talking about
it. Yeah.
I was just wondering how you evaluate that, because people change all the time.
They do. Well, the first thing is, I think it's important for us, first of all, initially, take everybody at their word. Here's an important thing. Take everybody at their word. It's so easy just to fall in that judgment thing and say, well, I don't think you're, you know, I always want to say, well, who cares what you think? Okay. Now we move on to the next thing. So I meet someone, and they say, you know, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. The next thing I kind of want to know is, how long have you been walking with Christ? You know, how long have you been a believer? And if they say, you know, I just trusted Jesus 6 months ago. Well, how I might look at that person would be different than someone says, well, I trusted him 60 years ago. Okay. So I would ask them, I really would. I would say, how's your walk? You know, how you doing? One of the things that I think in a true believer will see is they will try to express how they want and how they desire to be more like Christ at any stage, at any stage. Sometimes we think actions alone ought to be the criteria by which we judge. Actions are important. I'm not saying that it's not. But we have to be very careful when we judge actions alone, because I would say this, would anybody want everybody to catch us in the moments that we give into our own temptations as Christians? And what would their evaluation be of our Christianity at that moment? Okay. One of the things as a pastor I get to do is I get to talk to a lot of people. And a lot of people, particularly when they're walking through their life and maybe at the end of the service and they want someone to pray with them. And I can't tell you the number in 40 plus years I've come up and said, Tony, I don't even know if I'm really a believer. I said, well, why are you saying that? And they'll say something. He said, I'm still struggling with things I struggled with years ago. And I find myself doing things that I know I shouldn't do. And I can't even, and they'll say it themselves, I can't even believe a true Christian would even think the way I think or do the things I do. I said, and you can see in their face, they're just broken. They're torn up over it and stuff like that. And I say to them, you the brother or sister, I'm not worried about your standing with Christ. They say, so you're saying it's okay to, listen, I didn't say it's okay to do these things. But I said, the mere fact that you are broken before God because of things in your life that you know ought not to be there tells me you're a child of God. It'd be wonderful if we could all walk in complete perfection and say, oh, we kind of, or have a glow. How about a glow? I remember this one lady one time when I was pastoring in Tucson, and she got to go, Pastor Tony, you have a beautiful aura.
Yay.
I said, and I just smiled at her and said, I think I took a shower this morning. I don't know what's going on with that. But I would remind you that even Jesus, I know the pictures tell you differently, even Jesus didn't walk around glowing.
That's right.
He didn't walk around with a halo on his head and stuff like that. You know, the Bible actually says there was nothing even in his appearance that would draw you to him. He was just, you know what Jesus looked like? He looked like a normal, everyday Middle Eastern man. Don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but he wasn't blonde hair and blue eyes. I'm just going to tell you that. But the part of giving each other allowance in this is to realize we really all are on the same journey. And we may be at different places at this journey, but I think of a true believer, the intention always is, I want to be more like Jesus. And part of that humility as we walk this life is to be able to say, you know what? I blew it this week. Brother or sister, would you lift me up? Would you pray? Would you forgive me? You know, and so often in the church, people are not there to forgive and to lift up. They're there to point and condemn. And we got to be careful of that. But that's a great question, John. It's a wonderful question. Let me do it here.
Well, I just wanted to tell John, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is also helpful for you in your early walk. And
you got that right there. Go ahead and read it.
Galatians 5:22.
5:22. Galatians 5:22. Read loud, please.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
These are the things that ought to be coming out of us. Now, again, let's just be honest. They don't always come out perfectly. But if in our heart, we want these things to be a part of as we surrender to the Spirit, you know, it's like my orange tree. Some years, fruit's about that big. Some years, the fruit's about like that big. A lot of it depends on how much water I give it before the fruit is produced. I'd say the same thing for a Christian life. A lot of it has to do with how much we are in the Word, prayer, and following the Holy Spirit, depending on how that fruit looks. It can look a little bit different.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, Sunny.
There's one aspect that I've said is important to bring up. You talk about humility, and the opposite is, of course, pride. But there can be times when we can be just going along, being as normal as we possibly can, walking with the Lord, and out of the clear blue, there will be somebody who comes attacking just for being a believer. And I think that, that happened to me, and it's no fun, but it, you know, I could be in any kind of a private situation. I was by myself, and out of the clear blue, this came. So I think that occasionally we may show it to other believers and other people, but also it'll show up to the enemy.
Yeah.
And they
look vulnerable to attacks. How is he described? He just described as this lion prowling around. And his intention is to destroy your testimony, destroy your witness, destroy your security, anything that he can do. All right. Yes.
Before you run, I like this question also. What was the very first thing?
Hang on. Cynthia and John.
I thought what you all wanted was really good.
The first thing?
I wrote down that you said initially we should take them at their word.
Yeah, take them at their word.
Yes. Right.
Okay. Yeah. Someone tell me they trust in Jesus. First of all, rejoice in that and then build up on that. Okay. So, as you have always obeyed, he says, continue to obey. And then he makes this statement that has been misquoted, misapplied in so many ways. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He is not talking about coming to Christ here. He's already made it very clear that he's talking to those who have already come to Christ. But you understand, hopefully you understand, that when we talk about biblical salvation, here's why some people, you'll have some people that believe that you can lose your salvation. And the problem with their understanding of Scripture, as far as I'm concerned, is they tie everything when it deals with the word salvation to justification. And when you tie every word or every reference in the Bible concerning salvation to justification, what happens when you're justified? That means you're made right. Well, there's some verses that seem to say later on, but if you fall away or if you sin, and this time they say, oh, see, I'm a loser. The problem is that when the Bible talks about salvation, it's not always talking about justification. The Bible makes it very clear when it's talking about justification that if you are justified through Christ before God, that is an eternal act of God that's unchangeable. So, biblical salvation is instantaneous. That is, you're justified instantaneously, made right with God. But it's not only happens instantaneously, it's eternal. The verse that all of us know, John 3:16, he does not offer you temporal life. He offers you and gives you everlasting life. If it could ever stop, I mean, you go look all over the scripture you wanted, but if salvation, genuine salvation could ever stop, then it wasn't eternal in the first place. Okay? Now we move to what he's saying here and spoken of so many other places in the New Testament. He says here, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The part of salvation he's talking about here is what the word that we use here is called sanctification. You know, the day you got saved, and I'm going to say this, the day you got saved, you walked in 5 minutes before you trusted Jesus. You look in the mirror and you see you. Then 5 minutes after you trusted Jesus, you walk in the mirror and guess what you see? You. Okay? Now, if you could open you up and somehow pull out your personality and your the uniqueness of who you are and all those kind of things, your likes, your dislikes, your strengths, your weaknesses, 5 minutes before you trusted Jesus, you'd see all those things. Here's what I'm going to tell you. 5 minutes after you trust Jesus, you would still see those things. What changed? What changed? Well, Tony, if I'm the same person, well, what was the use? Well, you're you. You're uniquely you. Inside and out, you're uniquely you. Your personality is who you are, and it was before you got saved, and it is after you're saved. Now, what has happened? Well, we were all born separated from God in the sense that the Spirit of God did not live within us. But when we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit now abides within us. And here's what he does. He changes us from the inside out. He transforms us. When it talks about being born again or born from above, that's the Holy Spirit who comes within us, and his power and his person that lives within us begins that transformation process. I'm going to say this, listen to me, that can only be retarded in our life by us. There is no outside force on this earth or in hell itself that can retard, listen, can retard, can slow down, can change, can stop the Holy Spirit from transforming you. Only you can do that. By either quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit or being disobedient to the Spirit. Watch this. Satan can do it. No, he can't. If you're a born-again child of God, the only place Satan has in your life is what you allow him to have. You open doors to Satan, he'll come in. You open windows to Satan, he'll come in. You give him availability to your life, he'll come in and he'll do whatever. As Sonny was saying, he'll sneak up. Even if you're walking, let's say you're just walking full of Spirit and stuff, guess who's going to attack you very soon? Okay? Yeah. But he can't take what God has given you unless you let him. And I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm not talking about redemption here. I'm talking about the sanctification process. And that's what he's talking about here. Work out your salvation. How? With fear and trembling. So you can't just walk around. I'm a Christian. The whole rest of the world can go to hell. I got it. No, the humility continues. The brokenness continues. If you need the grace of God for salvation, let me tell you, brother and sister, you need that same grace for every day. There will never be a time in your life that you don't need the grace of God, that you don't need the Holy Spirit to do what he does in your life. He didn't save you and then infuse you with everything and say, now go out there and do the best you can. Sadly, there's many religious groups, even evangelical groups, that's how they teach their people. You have the Holy Spirit now, go out there and change the world. You know what the world will do to you if you have that attitude? They'll stomp on you big time. No, there's never a time that we ought not to be humble before God and say, Holy Spirit, I desperately need you today. For whatever you have, I'm a child of God now. I belong to my Father who's in heaven, and I need the Holy Spirit. And in my reference that I preached on Sunday, and I know you all remembered all the sermon on Sunday and stuff, wasn't Alex, didn't God use Alex in a great way on Sunday? Well, that reference that I use is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, but it's going to be better for you that I do, because I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will do in and through you what you cannot do on your own. So when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, very simply just say, as a follower of Jesus Christ, keep your eyes focused where they need to be focused. Trust daily in the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Walk in humility among your brothers and sisters of Christ, and walk in holiness before the world out there. And what happens if I stumble and fall? I have an advocate and I have a mediator whose name is Jesus Christ. And he is there always to pick me up and remind me that I belong to him and teach me through whatever faults I have and any fall that I make, teach me that how much more I need to trust in him so I don't go down that path again. Does that make sense to you? Again, he's not saying you have to work for salvation. He said, this is how you work out that salvation. Okay. Yes, Sue.
Another thing that when we're born again, I say that it's huge, is change of heart.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You can put what is the change of heart? It is. Let me make it put it this way, because I love it this way better than just saying a change of heart. I can have a change, but I had a change of heart about my job, or I had a change of heart about my wife. I didn't. Okay. So I change of heart about my wife. So what do we mean by change of heart? Can we say those states that the world look at it like, you Christians, you use all these little things. Here's what happens. The very life of God that was not in us because of the original fall now comes within us. That's the change of heart. The life of God comes within us. Isn't that wonderful? It's now his life. It's not us attempting to just please him or live up to expectation. It's his life that comes within us. And as we humble ourselves before the Holy Spirit who's within us, what's he say? He will lift us up. In other words, he will make us everything we need to be. And those gifts of the Spirit will flow out of us because he is nurturing those and making them happen. Does that make sense? Yeah. Go ahead.
Pastor, there's a preacher that we all know of, and I have the utmost respect for him, but he has a term that I kind of have a problem with, and I'm wondering if this is somewhat to do with this first Lordship Salvation. John McCarthy. Is this connected to working on your salvation?
It depends. I think it is. Okay. I've read books. He's talking about John McCarthy, if you know who he's talking about. So I've read critics of him. I've read his books. I've listened to his sermons. And I believe he's talking about what we're talking about here. I don't believe that he's saying you're working for salvation. And here's the point. Biblically, there is no difference between someone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ who does not also recognize him as Lord. Now, how we recognize him, how we learn to follow him as Lord, is part of the process. But some people will say, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, but I've received him as my Lord. And I say, well, that's not possible biblically. And they want to make this false dichotomy between lordship, the lordship of Christ, and biblical salvation. I think John, I think he has it right in the sense where he's trying to help people understand that if you trust Jesus as Savior, he's also your Lord. Because there's no difference there, biblically. There's no difference there. And when we try to make this difference between him being our Lord and our Savior, we've got a real problem with our theology.
No, very true.
Yeah.
It just seems to me that from the time of salvation, we continue to have truth revealed to us. And that's what we're searching for. That's the light.
Right.
We don't get all the truth all at once.
That's exactly right. And think about this. We were prideful, self-sufficient people. How quickly can we change to just giving it all to him and saying, here, be the Lord of my life, and I'll freely obey you. That rarely happens. We got to learn how to do that. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's part of the working out of our salvation. But, you know, he is our Lord. He's not just our Savior. He is our Lord. And I would say to you, if he's your Savior, he's your Lord also. And if he's not your Lord, at whatever place you are, then he's probably not your Savior. And I think that's what John's trying to say there.
Yeah. You don't want to add.
No, you don't want any add anything. You don't want to add anything. But you also don't want to leave something out. Because there's something called that people like to have what they call cheap grace. I just want the forgiveness part. I just want to take it to heaven part.
Yeah.
Well, he didn't save us just to give us a ticket to heaven. He saved us to change us. I put it this way. If there's no change, there's no salvation. Holy Spirit's never going to come in and live in somebody and leave them the same way he found them. He never does that. Now, people's progress, people's growth, even maybe the impact of change when they try, it's all different because we're all different stuff. But he always changes us. He always does. Okay, go ahead, John.
If I was a young person today and I was watching professional sports, spirit and humility do not exist. And that's a steady diet.
It's a steady diet. Advertising has nothing to do with humility. Nothing. Everything. Even, I hate to say this about the Army, because we all know the Army is the best service that ever was, right? But how do they push me in the Army? Be all that you can be.
Yeah.
And one of their latest things is be an army of one. Now that's pretty much an impossibility. Except if you're pushing self, pride. I mean, it is the advertising that you and I watch, the sports, all the same that you and I watch all the time, have learned from the best. If Satan's enticement is pride, what do you think his world is going to entice the world with?
Pride.
The same thing. That makes sense? Pat, you have some? Oh.
I was just going to say that Galatians 5, you just jump up about 5 or 6 verses and look at the fruits of the flesh.
Yes.
We all fall into that, but it's the complete rebellion of those things.
Yeah.
If you don't listen to the Spirit.
Yeah. What's God doing? We'll look at verse 13 and tie it through us as we work out our own time. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So what's he telling? He again remind you, it's God at work in you. And if you and I want God to continue to work, and again, I'm not talking about salvation here, but if we want God to continue to work it, then we have to be, as followers of Christ, we have to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. How do you respond to the Holy Spirit? Through humility. Because if you and I are filled with pride, even as believers, we will shut the door. So Paul reminds us and reminds them there, it is God who's at work in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. We're such a blessed people. I am so glad that even some of the things that were in, I think were inferred when I was a young Christian, even a boy in church and stuff, was God saved you and just pat you on the back and says, go on your way. Do the best you can do. And I'll let you know if I'm happy with you. I'll let you know if I'm disappointed with you. It was even put in my brain, and maybe I read it wrong, I don't know, but that's where it was, that if I do, Tony, if you do right, God will love you. Tony, if you mess up, God's not going to love you quite as much as he loves you right now. And there are a lot of people that have that feeling about it because their own relationship with their fathers or their parents, that's all they've ever had. But the Bible is, here's what's true about God's love. God's love is perfect. It's always perfect. God's love is unchangeable. God cannot love you more than he loves you right now. And he will never, ever love you less than he loves you right now. Because his love is perfect. And his love is not based on your performance. His love is based on the position that he's given you, his child. It's an incredible thing when you think about the enormity of God's love for you and me. So he's at work doing these things. He's making so when we talk about we want God to work in us, it's not a performance thing, but it is a decision we make of responding in humility to him. Now, verse 14 and 15, he wants us to do what we do with a proper attitude. Yes?
I just wanted to
go ahead.
About David's psalm, I will tell of his wonders. I will praise him. I will because of what he has done.
Right. That I is not self-directed. That I is directed out, which is completely opposite of Isaiah chapter 14 when Lucifer says, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself. I will do this. And I always think the same number of eyes in Isaiah 14 is also found in the Gospels when the Pharisee says, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like this publican, you know. So, and notice the two there. You have the Pharisee who says, I thank you. I'm not like him. I do this. I do that. And the response of the publican, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said he wouldn't even look up his eyes to heaven. That's humility. All right. So verse 14, 15, how do we do this? Well, he tells them, do all things without murmuring and grumbling or disputing. Okay. That's the way of the world. Again, it's not saying we won't have differences of understanding or differences of opinions and stuff like that. The question is, how do we deal with those? I try to say to our church, and some of you have been here long enough, you've heard this over and over again. God intends for us to be family. There's a reason why when we change our church's name, we put family right in the middle of it. Okay? God intends for us to be family. What does that mean to me? What it means to me is, not that we're all clones of one another, but, and not that we don't all have our own opinions or even maybe our own interpretations of certain things. What it means is that if we're genuine family, a healthy family, a loving family, that we can deal with any issue within the family, within the framework of the family, and we can come out on the other side still family. Okay. Now, I understand that's not the model of the world today. Even in our families today, the model is you get mad, you don't love each other as much as you used to, you get disappointed at each other, everybody goes their own way. Okay? Biblical families are able to deal with those things. You know who is, you know, they want to label, I don't like the word dysfunctional, but I guess I can use it for this purpose. One of the most dysfunctional groups you ever find, you know who that was? It was those 12 guys that followed Jesus around for 3 years. One of the things I heard Saturday night when I went to the Casting Crowns concert, maybe you guys go to that, I thought it was really neat the way that Mark Hall said it. He said, you know who are some of the most messed up people that you'll ever find? More messed up than anybody in this room. The people you find in the Bible. Just a messed up group of people. Not just the disciples, but read the Old Testament. Messed up.
Yeah.
God still loved them and God still used them. And we read about them today and we think, that's one of my heroes of the faith.
Yeah.
You know what? You may say, I'm messed up. You realize you can be a hero of the faith to somebody else that you don't even know right now? Now.
And we are no different than those people.
Exactly right. Why do we read about them and why do we celebrate about them? Because we see God shows how he worked through them and used them in a way that they could not possibly use apart from him. And as Natalie said, we're no different. Guys, I would like to tell the church, this is our time. And we may never, probably will never be in a book as wonderful as this. And there may be a lot of people who will never know we existed. But think about this. In the last 2,000 years, how many faithful people have followed Jesus, have loved Jesus, have gone before, will never know their names this side of heaven. Because their names were never written down. And how many people are not even written this book, even in the time that this was written, that were faithful people, trusted Jesus, followed God. Okay? It's not about getting our name written in a book. It's not about everybody knowing that we existed. It's about the privilege that we get to pour our life, or to have the Holy Spirit pour his life into our life. And you'll never know the impact of your life, maybe for generations. We don't know when Jesus is coming back again, but it's important for this church to be here faithfully following Jesus Christ, not just for ourselves and not even just for the people that are around us right now, but for the generations that are to come. Okay. So do all things without murmuring or disputing. Don't grumble. If you got to deal with an issue, love each other through the issue, work through the issue. And listen, you say, well, then we'll get it resolved. Well, sometimes yes. And sometimes no. This is not a magic formula to say, okay, at the end of this, we're all going to be agree. No, you may get to a place where you say to brother or sister, we're just not going to agree on this. Okay? But I love you. And we're going to work through this. And we're going to work on the relationship that we have with each other. And this, our difference in this, is not meant to split us. I'm not talking about doctrinal truth here. I'm talking about, you understand what I'm saying? There are some churches, I've had people say, well, if a church doesn't hold this view of the end time, I'm not going to that church. Really? So you're sure, you are so sure that your view of eschatology is so point on and you've got everything down that you're willing to separate from a brother or sister of Christ on something that the brother or sister, you don't really know about. I would say, well, we studied eschatology, the end time, that. Well, it doesn't seem right that there's so many different views of it. Well, the reason there's so many different views, that all of them go to the same source. But they apply those things differently. Someone said, well, don't you realize that there's only one right view? I said, yeah, I understand there's only, when everything's done, there's only going to be one right view. Everybody got that? But I'm not sure that you have it right now. And it may not be mine. Nor will I hold fellowship based upon someone's view of eschatology. Now, Jesus said, the Bible said, boom, 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 clear as a bell. That might be one of those things that we could say, we're going to hold it. But isn't it interesting that he kind of leaves it sort of mysterious, which I find fascinating because I like things, boom, boom, boom. So don't deal with grumbling. Do it with the right attitude. And that he said that you may be blameless. But God, I'm right. I'm right. You know, you can be right and be wrong at the same time. You can have all your theology right down the line and stuff. But if you don't love your brother or your sister, you're wrong. You could be right about all the things that you do and all the things that you believe, but if you're filled with pride, you're wrong. You can quote the whole thing. You can have it all memorized. But the love of Christ is not in you. You're wrong. You see, do we not understand that's exactly what Jesus kept trying to tell the Pharisees? They could quote it. They could dictate it. They could demand that other people do it. I'm talking about Old Testament scripture. They could do all the things. Jesus said, you're wrong. Matter of fact, he went so far as to say, you know what? You're really a child of the devil. You're not a child of God. You know who knows the Bible better than anybody in this room? Satan does. Satan does. Okay? So it's not, I'm not saying one or the other What I am saying is that we ought to know the scripture. We ought to teach the scripture. We ought to walk in pure doctrine. We all the same, but we also ought to love, and we ought to be humble. We ought to be all these things together. And once again, we can only do that when the Holy Spirit brings them all together. Bring them all together. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He makes it pretty clear there. Have the tongues of men and angels. Understand all prophecies, all mystery, all these things. But you don't have love. You have nothing. You have nothing. So the scripture, absent love, becomes nothing but a weapon to hurt somebody else. And it never was intended to be that. We can deal with hard issues still, but as we deal with those hard issues, we need to have the love of Christ working through us. For all we're doing is brutalizing somebody. Teresa.
Well, I know. As I read through this, my translation says, do everything without complaining and arguing. And it just, God has just kind of pricked my heart to remind me to set that as a standard that I live by. So when those complaints come out of my mind that things are not going the way I think they should go or something, God needs to remind us, this is not my way, you know. And it's so easy for all of us. If things don't go the way we think they should be, it's so easy, even if it's in the background, to complain or argue about it. And it's such an ungodly thing. So God is just kind of
thinking. It really is an ungodly thing. And again, here we go back to some personality. Some of us have what we call A-type personalities. Some of us do. I'm looking around the room. Some of you do too, so don't act like you don't. Okay. So we're the kind of people, A-type personality, we just put it out there. And sometimes we put it out there. Other people have a very quiet, demure type personality. But as Teresa said, maybe behind the scenes is where their grumbling happens. Both of them are wrong. Okay. We have to be very careful of that. All right. So so that you may become blameless and harmless. God wants us to be blameless and harmless. The word harmless here means innocent. It means innocent. He wants us to walk as innocent people. Yeah.
And that also includes, you know, to do everything without complaining or arguing, not only expressing it, but internally, you know, thinking it.
Yeah.
Thinking of the grumbling.
What's the Bible say? We need to take our thoughts captive. We need to take our thoughts captive.
Not after they come out of our mouth.
Yeah. Well, eventually it's going to pop out. Either that or your head will explode. So you might as well take it captive before it gets there. Okay, so children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Once again, goes back to what Jesus said about it. We are to be a peculiar people. Let me ask you this. When you deal with issues in the world, do you look more like the world or do you look more like Jesus? Is your reaction more like everybody else? Well, they said, you know, sometimes we adults think about this. We sound like about third or fourth graders on the schoolyard. Well, he said it to me. Boom, I'm going to say it back to him. Well, he was mean to me. I'm going to be mean to him. You know, we're going to be very careful that we don't fall into that trap. Okay? The Bible, Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, when they speak evil, when they speak in a perverse way, when they attack you, when they do what worldly people will do, how are you supposed to respond? With grace? With love? With calmly, the writer of Proverbs tells us that a gentle answer turns away wrath. The world doesn't know how to deal with that. They're all over you, and you just share love of Jesus, and they don't know how to deal with it. It actually reminds me what Peter says when he says, it's like pouring hot coals on their head. That's what it is in a lot of kids. They get madder. You ever notice that? They expect you to become very defensive like them. They expect you to react the way they did. But when you react in the way of Christ, it's like pouring hot coals on her head. John.
So the Bible comes out and tells me, look at this lie about inflation. I'm supposed to react out.
You are supposed to, what? Well, we read it in our thing today. What do you do when a president, whether Biden or Trump or whoever it is, what do you do when you know what they're saying is not true? What do you, never are we to accept a lie. In any case, when we're talking about presbytery, but clearly in our readings today, if you read them, and I know everybody read 1 Timothy chapter 2, what's it say? We are required to pray for those who are in authority. Pray for them. Pray that, and as I would pray for someone that I knew that did not know the Lord or did not express that they knew the Lord in the way that they act and stuff like that, I would want to pray for, we're told to pray for those in authority. Whether we agree with them or not, we are called to pray for them. That is a reflection. Listen, this is important, is what you say here. That's a reflection of us, not a reflection of them. That's not saying you accept everything that someone in authority tells you when they're wrong. Paul, when he wrote that, was ministering and teaching in one of the most oppressive regimes that ever was on the face of this earth. And he still said, pray for them. He didn't agree with them. He didn't accept what they were doing. He didn't condone anything that they were doing, but he did pray for them because that reflected God in him. And that's what God's called us to do. You won't find it here. Never are you and I to agree with that which is contrary to, we know what the Bible says. Whether the government does it, whether a society does it, or whether an organization does it. And I think we're supposed to speak truth. But once again, speaking truth without a genuine concern for the person, even the person that we're speaking contrary to, and I'm speaking to Tony right now because I do it all the time, without a genuine concern for them, it's not what God has for us. He wants us to genuinely concern for them as we speak the truth. It's a hard thing. I'm not saying it's not a hard thing. It's a hugely hard thing.
And if all the world sees is Christians shooting their own wounded, they're never going to look at us for solace.
Well, that's true. Why would they? Why would they? There's something. Look, you read it right here. There's something distinct and unique about who we're supposed to be, even in the worst of situations. And I have to ask God all the time, help me here, because again, I'm the A-type personality. My first reaction is just to be defensive and clarify the air. Okay. But there ought to be something unique in me. And part of my faith walk is because I know I have that strong personality and stuff. When God tempers that with his love, then I know I'm a child of God. That's part of how I know I'm a child of God. He enables me to do something that's not in me to do. Yeah.
I think also it's very easy for us to think in such situations that God doesn't love that person or God thinks less of that person. God loves, whether it's a government official or whatever, loves that person just as much as he loves me. And that helps if we think about it.
Well, and that goes back to what I even said, son. Can I view myself the way the Apostle Paul viewed himself? I'm the chief of sinners. And if God can forgive me, he can forgive anybody.
Well, I once read that if someone attacks you, really pours everything out and gets you angry, that it's best to listen carefully to everything that's said. And then when they're all finished, very calmly and lovingly say, is there anything you want to add to that?
Hey. I got to remember that one. I'll try to do it with a calm and lovingly, yeah, so. All right. Let's finish you. Yeah.
In addition to what we were just saying, it's very, very difficult to do, but you need to separate the person from the act.
Yeah. At a level. Here's what I say, a level. I always remember many years ago, there was a lady on TV. We're not going to finish up the thing. Sorry about that. There was a lady on radio called Dr. Laura Schlesinger. Anybody remember her?
Yeah.
And she was a psychologist. I guess she's a psychologist. And the people would call in with their problems and stuff. And this one lady called in one day, and I about fell out of my chair. I was sitting there listening. And she called and said, well, you know, she's crying and going through the thing, not because she's crying, I didn't fall on my chair, but she's just going through all this whole thing. My husband's a cheat and he lies to me. And yeah, he gets this whole list and stuff. And she just tore up and said, but I really know that that's not who he is. You know, and Dr. Moore says, that's exactly who he is. So, yes, we got to be careful. Was it? Love the sinner, hate the sin. That's the truth. Okay? But don't be deceived.
Yeah, right.
They sin because that's who they are. They lie because they're a liar. So the point is, as we pray for them, please hear what I'm saying, because this is so important as we close this out. This is so important. As I pray for someone who is corrupt, a liar, a cheat, and all these kinds of things, and it's evident. They do those things because that's who they are. I don't pray for God to fix their lies. I don't pray for God to fix their cheating. I don't pray for God to fix their whatever characteristic. I pray for God to fix them.
Yeah.
I pray for their salvation. See, what we want to do is we want God to transform society. And that's a psychological approach. That is, transform the actions and then everything will be right. No, the biblical approach is you transform the heart and it changes.
Yeah.
So in a very real way, we got to keep in our mind, they lie because they're liars. They cheat because they're cheaters. And the salvation is not to fix their behavior. Their salvation is to fix them. Once they're fixed, then their behavior will change. Does that make sense to everybody? So that being said, I agree with you in this part. Be very careful that you don't hate the person. You hate the deeds that flow out of a lost person. You hate the deed, but you love the person enough to pray that their heart will be changed. And that's the approach that we're talking about. Yes, you hate evil.
Absolutely.
Yes, always, always. And listen, they are responsible for the evil that they do. Don't be mistaken. They're responsible for the evil that they do. But how do we attack you? I'm going to say, I'll get to preach here in a minute. Listen, how do we attack evil? With truth and goodness and the love of God. We don't attack evil with an evil intent towards someone else. Ever. Because all you're doing is returning evil for evil. Only good can overcome evil. That again, some people have this goofy notion of good means that you accept everything that happens, you agree, you don't make waves and stuff like that. No. You speak the truth, but when you speak it in love. And though you hate the evil that someone does, even the clothes that they wear, the Bible talks, you hate how corrupt that is. And you understand that the only way that person is ever going to change is if God changes. That's why I say to you, church, over and over and over again, we have one message to this lost world. One message. It's not transformation. It's not think like us. It's not have a biblical worldview like us. We have one message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is a gospel that changed you and I. Then we can begin to think biblically. And it's a gospel that will change them. And if we love them, we'll share the gospel. Yes.
What could be better than having the California government come down and say, I was so wrong, and I have a changed heart?
I think it'd be wonderful for every progressive, and I would think every legalist on the other end, for everybody. It's the point. And I think we view other people from where we stand. And I don't know if we can completely avoid that. But you and I, please understand, when you look to Washington, D.C., and you see him way over here on the left, and you see him way over here on the right, are we not able to see that they are in the same spiritual condition?
Yeah.
The same spiritual condition. They are in the same spiritual condition. You may agree with their politics one way or the other. You may agree with their understanding of it, but their spirit. Listen, until the church understands that this is a spiritual matter, not a political matter, we're not going to reach the world. They are just as lost on the right as they are on the left. I'm not saying there's nobody there that doesn't believe her. Of course there are. But I'm telling you, any person that trusts on, listen, it's just simple to me. Any person who trusts in anything, anything, whether it seems to be a good thing from your view or my view, or a bad thing from your or my view, anybody who trusts in anything other than Jesus Christ is lost.
That's right.
And they can't know the things of God on whatever side they're on. And it's time for the church to come back to that truth and reach out to all with the gospel of Jesus. Yes.
And that is great to bring it right down to our own personal lives. Our prayer leaves the door open for another person's repentance.
Yeah.
So that we will have a, I told you so, but we'll have a welcoming.
Welcome. I love that thought. It's not an I told you so. It's welcome, brother or sister.
Yes.
Yeah. We're going to have to stop there. Good question. Good input. Now you get to go home and chew on it for a while. That's what I'm going to do that. Anyway, glad to be here with you. If you want to put in your little survey, please do that today. If you didn't get one, pick up one. We want you just to share so we can make any adjustments, or we'll see what the Lord says. All right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today, for our time together. Thank you for your word, how powerful it is. And now, Lord, as we've received it, give us understanding. And then give us faith to apply it in our everyday life. Father, thank you for this group of people who just love you, love your word. Thank you that we're growing together and we're on this journey together, and you are faithful to keep us safe as we walk through this time. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, online. We'll see y'all later.
Thanks, Tony. God bless. God bless you.